Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit. Give me your words to speak. Give all of us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we might know you, rest in you, and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. This middle section of Revelation has been about the dragon, the false prophet, or the prostitute, depending on what perspective we're looking at. And those three are fiercely opposed to all that the Lord is and has done and all who are his. We have seen that beast who represents opposition and oppression, who is the false Christ. And we've seen the false prophet, the seductress, who wants to keep us from knowing the Lord. A modern, somewhat modern example, depending on how old you are, of the working of this beast and this false prophet is the Soviet Union. For 70 years or thereabouts, the Soviet Union tried to stamp out all of the church. They did it through seduction, promising prosperity and freedom and joy if only you trusted the state. They did it through oppression. If you go to church, we will take everything you have, even life itself. A recent Pew Research project looked at all the places where Soviet Russia had ruled. And 25 years after the collapse, they found that the number one defining characteristic of all those places was religion. That evil empire had failed miserably in stamping out the church. In fact, only 14% of the region's population identify as atheist or agnostics. Most represented by some other religion, Russian Orthodox, Catholic, and so on. But before we get too excited about that, we need to remember the deceiver doesn't just get overcome when religion happens. Because the research went on to find that though most of them identified themselves as religious, few were actually practicing it. And so the deceiver's work continues. And their desperate need for good news needs to be proclaimed to an entire region, that real freedom might be restored. This chapter here, we're in the fifth of seven perspectives on this entire time period between Jesus' first coming. It's showing us the judgment that will come on those who stand against Jesus, and particularly the judgment of Babylon, which is the symbol for worldly seduction, symbolized here as the prostitute, and the beast, who's the symbol for opposition, oppression, and death. Matt started us off last week with the first six verses, which painted the picture of that woman riding on the beast, fierce and overcoming. And then as we turn to the second half of verse 6, we see John marveling at the vision. As Kevin said it, perhaps it's because of the beauty or the power of this beast. Perhaps John is confused that why would the Lord allow such a thing, this seductress to ply her trade? Why would he allow the beast to be so fierce? Perhaps he's amazed at how many are taken in by this beast and this seductress, enslaved by the emptiness of what they have to offer. Perhaps he's amazed at the blood of the saints that has been shed and wondering how can the church survive against such fierce opposition. But the angel rebukes gently, "Why do you marvel?" And then he begins to explain the mystery of what's going on here and of the judgment to come. He begins with the beast, this counterfeit for Christ, who was and is not and is about to rise. Remember, the beast indicates that work of opposition and oppression. And perhaps even that phrase is telling us that right now the beast is not strong in its opposition, but once again is going to return. Remember earlier when we studied the beast back in chapter 13, we saw that it was an expansion and a compression of Daniel's four beasts into one. This beast has captivated all of mankind, except those whose names are written in the book of life. And he's done so by mimicking the resurrection. Here again is the enmity that God promised way back in Genesis 3, continuing to work itself out between the seed of the serpent and the children of faith. Here again we see there is no middle ground. You belong to one or the other. The image then becomes mixed. The woman is now seated on seven heads, which are seven mountains, and are seven kings, five of whom have already fallen, one more to come. The beast is the eighth, but belongs to the seven. Anybody confused? Remember, these are symbols. The seven heads or mountains most likely clearly points to Rome, which was famous for its seven hills. But the seven kings, five of whom have already fallen, become a problem if we try to limit this to Rome. It's extremely difficult to say who those rulers are, and Rome had much more than seven emperors. More likely, recognizing the symbolism, at the time John is writing, Rome is the epitome, the embodiment of the beast. But not the only embodiment. Symbolically, that opposition, that oppression, comes in all kinds of forms. Janice Johnson writes, prophetically, mountains are also associated with great power and rule. You see in Daniel and Jeremiah, Zechariah, particularly for Israel, because it's where their false worship took place. The seven kings, again, there's a number of completeness. It's a way of showing that the beast holds sway over all of human history, all of fallen human history. The picture here is that the beast time, though, is drawing near. Five of the seven have already come. The end is in sight. There is yet further suffering and struggle for the church, but the end is in sight. The ten horns goes back to chapter 13 and again back to Daniel 7. It's a summing up of all of Daniel's beast. It represents the power. It represents the large-scale opposition. Here's the working out. Remember Psalm 2, the nations rage against the Lord and His anointed. Not the few peoples, but the nations. And here's that symbolically being pictured for us. Verse 13, they are all of one mind. And they hand over their power and authority to the beast so that they can make war on the Lamb and on His children. Verse 15 through 18 focuses much more closely on the prostitute, the seductress, the one who attempts to seduce God's people away with promises and with lies. She sits enthroned on peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. Sort of reminds me of that old adage, we should like rice, a billion Chinese can't be wrong. Well, here's that argument in a different form. How can the seductress be wrong? Look at, she's sitting on multitudes, people and nations and languages. How can that possibly be wrong? But then the interesting twist here. The beast will turn against her. Maybe in part wanting all the power, in part because though they control many, they haven't controlled all. They have fallen short of their goal of destroying the Lamb and His anointed people. In fact, they have failed with a great many. And so now they've turned against each other. And the beast is blaming the seductress for this failure. And the beast, verse 16, will hate the prostitute and will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. Borrowing from the picture given through Ezekiel in chapter 16. Image changes again to help us understand this is not just one thing, but the seductress is also pictured as the great city Babylon. By its promises and lies, it has gained great power, only to be devastated, divided against itself, fallen. Here again is the picture of the reality of our world. So many worldly empires have come and gone. including Jerusalem itself, which opposed the Lord and stood against him and fell. In fact, the promise here is that Satan's rule will always fall as it's divided against itself. That quest for more, that never being satisfied, that belief that my way is the only way. Remember your Bible history. The Assyrians were raised up by God thinking they were indestructible until the Babylonians destroyed them. The Babylonians thought they were impregnable and hid behind their walls right up until the Median Purge dammed up the river and just walked right in and took over. Hitler promised a 1,000-year reign that ended with his suicide 12 years later. Worldly kingdoms come and worldly kingdoms go. That's the picture that is being promised here. They turn against themselves. They falter. As it pleases the Lord. He alone is eternal, and he alone reigns. Remember, this picture started with this woman riding on the beast. It was fearsome. It was overwhelming. It was terrifying. It seemed unstoppable. But God reigns. And notice what he does here. He works in the hearts of his enemies and turns them against themselves. Verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are called and chosen and faithful. His great weapon against false promises and lies, it's Jesus believing the Father, offering his own body and blood. Jesus continuing to overcome through those he empowers to be faithful, to receive and rest in his promises, his faithfulness, so that we too can be faithful, even to the point of shedding our own blood with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord uses to undo the dragon's purposes. And there's a powerful picture of that here, the immeasurable power of God. Remember, these rebels, this beast, this prostitute, their followers, they hate God. They are totally opposed to his purposes. But they are helpless to resist his work in their own hearts. And as he makes clear here, God's servant's purpose is to turn their hearts against each other. And they do. The very thing they are most opposed to, they become the instruments of God. So often we believe the lie. You know, recently I watched one of the Star Wars things, and you have the good force and the evil force, and it's close and it's tight, and you're not sure who's going to win. And then just barely the good side wins. That's got nothing to do with the reality of God and the dragon. His power is not a little bit. It's not a lot. It's infinitely larger. Infinitely so. And all that the beast is doing, all that the seductress has accomplished, is because God has allowed it for purposes we will not begin to understand. Greg Beale, in his commentary on this, points out the irony here. The same language by which the beast was described back in Daniel 7 and copied in Revelation 11 in his defeat of the saints is the exact same language that is now portrayed as the Lamb defeats him. The very things he thought were going to win are flipped on their head. What clearer picture is there of that than the cross? You can imagine, as Christ is there hanging on the cross, the glee of Satan and thinking he has won, only to find out he's dealing with a conqueror, not the conquered. That's the picture that Revelation wants us to understand. Not just one time only, but through all time, Jesus reigns. All power and authority have been given to him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. The point here is clear. No matter how attractive the seductions are, no matter how severe the opposition, trust Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. No matter how hopeless the situation, God is at work and God rules. And that's true on the huge scale as we see this pictured here, but it's also true in your life right now. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever seductions are being thrown your way, whatever opposition, whatever fear, Jesus is greater. King of all the kings, Lord of all the lords. Are you looking to Him? Are you asking for His help to keep your eyes on Him? Remember, in John's day, the church faced fierce temptation. They faced it from the Jews. They faced it from the Gentiles. They faced it from religious authority. They faced it from civil authorities. They faced it from family members. They faced it from foes. Ultimately, they faced it from the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. But God was greater. And the perspective we need to keep in mind is they conquered by keeping their eyes on Jesus. We do not measure this in the here and now, but in the eternal. And that's the picture that John is being given here. All this, he says, requires wisdom. Well, you remember what wisdom is? It begins with a fear of the Lord. To remember, He is God and no one else comes close. And to live in the light of that, not just to know it in your head, but to live in the light of it moment by moment. And that wisdom is a gift of God for all who ask. Again, whatever situation and circumstance you're facing, whatever circumstances we might face in the future together, God is greater. And we need to keep our eyes on Him and ask for that wisdom that only He can give. Lord, what is it you're doing here? Lord, help me to trust you for this. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me power. Lord, give me words. Lord, help me to rest in Jesus. To all who ask, He loves to give. May He give us such wisdom and abundance that more and more we might see all the false promises for as empty as they truly are, that we might see the deceit for the smoke and the mirrors that they are, that we might see the threats as having no power because they have no effect on our souls. And as we see that, as we're set free by that, may we so also be strengthened and made wise that we proclaim Him who reigns. Not doing business as the world does, not demanding our way, not taking charge, but being empowered to be faithful witnesses. It's the Lord who brings changed hearts. He's the only one who can do it. But He does it through us. Faithful witness. Lord, help me to know you. Help me to behold your glory. Help me to declare your glory. Help me to serve and to love you first and foremost by loving those who are lost, that they too might know you. May we be the people who rest in the precious promises, the promise that because of Jesus' finished work, our names are written in the book of life. Again and again and again here, He keeps reminding us, those whose name was in the book of life were not deceived. They were not overcome. Because greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. The picture here is that the temptation is always to run and to hide. The reality is, in Christ Jesus, we're more than overcomers. That's the wisdom that's needed here to understand. So may we rest in those promises. May we rest in his writing our names in the book of life. May we rest that we will and we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus' work is finished. And may we rest all that is, all that ever will be, is perfectly in keeping with the Father's will. For our God reigns. Amen. So be it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us eyes to see. It is so easy to marvel, to be overwhelmed, to be in fear. But you, Lord Jesus, are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see. Help us to live in the light of that, moment by moment, day by day, turning to you first and only for all things all the time, that more and more we might declare your glory, that we might remain faithful, that we might be your witnesses. It's in your name we pray. Amen.